Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to talk to you about something I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about Jesus' statement in John chapter 14, verse 12, where he tells us we're going to do greater things. And the context for that statement is the Last Supper is what we would know it as. It is the time when Jesus is just a few hours from the cross. He gets the disciples together. So as Jesus is talking to the disciples, he is, again, this is his last sermon, his last message to the disciples. We have to believe that it being his last time with them, he is sharing the things that are most important to him. The things he feels most strongly they need to hear. And in verse 12, we read this, John chapter 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The thing that stands out to me when I read these verses, and not just these verses, but many verses in the New Testament, is that the Christian life is not just about being saved. I think it's a sad thing in evangelicalism that so many traditions stop at salvation. And there's no question, salvation is God's greatest gift. But we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but we're saved to a supernatural walk with Christ that starts now and carries on into heaven. That we have a purpose. And the sad thing is, when churches emphasize salvation to the exclusion of other very important things, it gives people the idea that once I'm saved, that's all there is and that's all I need to worry about, and I don't need to do much more than that, just figure out how to live a godly life. Which leads, if we're not careful, to a life that really centers on talk but very little power. And so Jesus reminds us that he has saved us to something, and Christianity is very much an invitation to a life of impossibility, doing the impossible in Jesus' name. Now, there are many things we can do in life that are the result of God's gifting in us, the natural abilities we have, the resources we have, which could include money or time, and we may do many difficult things with those, but I want to suggest to you that most of those things are not impossible. And the reason why I would say they're not impossible is because you can take secular people who can use their resource, their talent, their ability, and do similar things. They can build hospitals for children. They can feed the hungry. They can do different kinds of things that are maybe not easy, certainly are worthy, but are not impossible. And so on the one hand, while there are the practical things we should do, and when we do them in Jesus' name, have supernatural value, and we can see God work through them in wonderful ways, Jesus wants us to imitate him in doing the impossible. And his ministry was characterized by the miraculous. Luke makes it very clear in the book of Acts, as he gives us the record of two things about Jesus. What he said, and what he did. What he said was preaching the gospel. What he did was healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, doing the impossible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' miracles always came out of, number one, a desire to bring glory to God. We saw that in verse 13. I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That was his primary motive, to glorify God. The second thing about his miracles was his love for people. When he saw people, he was moved with compassion. And if you have compassion, you will always do something about what you see. And in his case, he taught the people and he healed the people. His ministry was what he said. His ministry was what he did. And number three, his miracles always came out of his desire to see people grow in their faith. He said in John chapter 4 and verse 48, unless you see miracles, you will not believe. And that was not him being critical of people. That was him expressing the fact that when the supernatural takes place, it can result in faith in the lives of people. And then what he does is a miracle for a royal official, and the result is he and his whole family believe. In other words, he says, here's how it works, and then he demonstrates it by actually doing a miracle, and the people come to faith. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Luke writes this, recording Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. One of the things that's true is when God is with you, you are going to do the impossible. So one of the things that stands out, I'm gonna give you three things that stand out to me. When God is with us, he expects us to do the impossible. When God is with you, when his hand is on you, God's anticipation is that you and I would be involved in praying and seeing impossible things happen in the lives of people. Second, another thing that stands out is while he was on earth, though he was God, very God, and he could have done anything he wanted, he limited the power, the prerogatives of his deity, and though being God, operated fully as a man, so that what happens is, in John 5, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And Luke tells us the key to Jesus' effectiveness was that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. In other words, it's an example to you and I that under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and power, we can be used by God to do the impossible in the lives of people, to deliver people. Number three, sickness is from the devil. Now, I know when I say a lot of people are like, I'm not sure I'm with you on that. So let's bring the verse back up. It says this, then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The sickness was the result of demonic oppression. Now, here's why this is really important for Christians to grasp this. Because if you don't grasp this in your praying, you will lack the fervency you need and the understanding that you need to pray effectively. Because sometimes, frankly, the only way somebody's going to be healed is if you rebuke the evil spirit that's causing the illness. In fact, in a quarter of the miracles in Mark, it's because an evil spirit is cast out or is rebuked. Now, I realize people are like, you know, I'm still just kind of like, I know people who are sick and you're saying they're oppressed by the devil. Come on, does the devil attack good Christians? What's the answer? Yes. Can good Christians get sick as a result of that attack? What's the answer? Yes. Okay, let me give you kind of a history of where sickness comes from. The origin of sin and sickness. Satan rebelled against God. Everybody clear on that? Led a third of the heavenly host in rebelling against God. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Everybody good on that? Sin and death entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned. One man sinned, and through that one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sickness and death began through the presence of sin and the work of Satan. You don't see God anywhere in here as the author or the source of sickness. You have to get that clear in your mind. That when we're praying for the sick, we're actually setting people free from the oppression of the enemy. Either directly or indirectly, either an evil spirit that is oppressing them with that illness, or just simply the result of sin and Satan working through that. God may allow sickness in a fallen world, but he is not the source of sickness. Sickness and death entered the world through Satan's rebellion and sin, not through God's design. And the reason I say that is because when we don't understand that, what happens is Christians can start falling into the trap of saying, well, this is just a trial God has given you so you can develop character. And that's not true. Now, can God use what Satan intended for evil and bring good? Yes. But when you look at it the other way, essentially you're assigning something to God's work in their life that isn't his work in their life, and it convolutes the whole intensity of prayer. As well, it causes people to begin to say, well, you know, I just don't know if it's God's will. And we have to, again, go back to what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven, so there's no sickness in heaven. God's will is that there wouldn't be on earth. His will is to heal the sick. By his stripes, we were healed. 1 Peter 2:24 for those taking notes. So when a believer misunderstands the source of sickness, they can struggle to believe God wants to heal every sickness. You say, but what about the sicknesses that don't get healed? Well, there are a lot of questions we have, and some things are just simply a mystery. But the fact it's a mystery does not mean I'm going to adjust my theology to explain what can't be understood this side of heaven. That is a mistake, and that is going beyond what is written. And Paul says, don't go beyond what's written. We see through a glass darkly. What has been written is that God is a healer. His name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. Jesus came and he healed the sick. If you want to know what God would think of sickness, look at the ministry of Jesus. Everybody who came to him was what? Healed. Everybody. I don't find anybody who came to him and Jesus said, you know what? That is not my will to heal you today. The leper said, if you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus said, I'm willing. The perfect chance for him to say, you know, not today. You know, I'm trying to work character in you, and you got a ways to go. It's not, I mean, that you see the heart of God in Jesus. And that same Jesus who expressed the heart of God by healing has now told us that if we have faith in him, we're going to do greater works. So I want to give you just quickly four insights. I'm going to move very fast here. Number one, and this is on verses 12 through 14. The invitation is bigger than you think. Look at it, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Here's what's interesting. I mean, I've spent quite a bit of time reading what different people say, and everybody explains away the supernatural in this verse, unless they're charismatic. And they have to go through a lot of mental gymnastics to do it, but they do try to do it. But it's very, you take it at face value. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I want you to notice the word anyone. Isn't that amazing? Anyone. Who's anyone? Anyone. Who's anyone? You're anyone. I'm anyone. Isn't that good news? He didn't say, I tell you the truth, preachers who have faith in me. He didn't say, I tell you the truth, people who have the gifts of healing. He didn't say, I tell you the truth, people who have a notable healing ministry. Now, do I believe in healing ministry? Certainly. Do I believe there are gifts of faith? Yes. Or gifts of healing? Yes. But Jesus is not disqualifying anyone from seeing God do the impossible through them, and that is good news for you and me. Anyone who has faith. Now, I want you to think for a minute who he's saying this to, because this will literally blow your mind, because we're so busy at times disqualifying ourselves. Well, why would God listen to me? I mean, we have all these reasons why we don't think we're good enough to lay hands on somebody and see God heal them. But when he is saying this, you know what's going on around the table? The disciples have just finished arguing. I mean, he's moments away from being arrested. And the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. He's got to be thinking, oh, boy, hey, Father, I don't know. I mean, those are the last people you'd make this promise to, right? They've spent 3 years with him, and they still can't get humility down. He's washed their feet. And Judas is going to go ahead and betray him. It's a very interesting thing. He says to, you got disciples who are going to betray him. You've got disciples who are arguing over who's the greatest. And in just a little bit, they are all going to desert him. And one of them is even going to deny and say, I never knew him. And Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth. If you have faith in me, you'll do what I've been doing. And he says to the disciples who are going to desert him, I tell you the truth, if you have faith in me, you'll do what I'll do, what I've been doing, only you're going to do greater things. What I want you to see is this is not an exclusive invitation, it's an inclusive invitation. It's an invitation to anyone. Anyone. And it doesn't matter whether you failed him. It doesn't matter whether you've denied him. It doesn't, I mean, none of that is the issue. The issue is not you, it's him. And he's the one who says, if you will just simply have faith, you'll do greater works than I've done. And I think we tend to miss the magnitude of what he's saying here. We tend to try to shrink it down, make it manageable and safe, but Jesus did not speak these words to give his followers a small life. He spoke them to move them and invite them into something bigger than themselves. He said, you've seen the works I've done, you're gonna do those, and greater works than those will you do. It's an amazing invitation that's bigger than you think. Number two, it is an authority that is greater than you think. Now look at this in verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. To ask in his name means you're under his authority. It means you are representing him. In the ancient world, if an ambassador was sent out in the name of a king, they represented that king's character, that king's authority, and that king's power. Whatever they said, it was as if the king said it. When they spoke, it was with the king's authority. The ambassador's request was backed up by the king himself. And Jesus was saying this, when you come to the Father in my name, you are not going alone. You are backed by my authority. It is as if Jesus is standing right there with you, and he's saying, this is my little brother, this is my little sister, and I'm asking you to do what they're asking you to do. You're not standing on your righteousness. We're standing on his. What happens to believers so many times is we can have a tendency to approach based on how we feel about our record in recent times or maybe a long time ago. Some people are completely taken back by things they did so long ago. God has moved on, but they haven't. Other people are thinking, well, why would God listen to me? And so what happens is people feel unworthy, people feel undeserving, and so they approach God with a timidity, with hesitancy, with uncertainty, kind of like they're interrupting God. Listen, we are not heard by God because we are perfect. We are heard because Jesus is perfect. We're not accepted because we earned it. We're accepted because he secured it. And Jesus was saying, when you come to the Father in my name, you're not knocking on the door of heaven's throne as if you were some stranger. You're walking into the presence of your Father knowing you belong. And when you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying from a place of belonging. You've been given access to the Father through the Son, and you don't come with a hesitancy or a timidity. You come in the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, boldly approaching the throne of grace because you are going to find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Number three, the answer is more certain than you think. I love this. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask. Now, listen, let's think this through again. If ever a group of people deserved qualifiers to that, I mean, are you kidding me? Jesus, these people, this team you've assembled, they're deniers, they're deserters, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're competitive, they're arguing over who's the greatest. How in the world could you ever trust them with that? Jesus is not worried about that. We're worried about it. I mean, you read the commentaries, everybody really worried about that. Jesus was never worried enough to even say one thing about it. I mean, the commentaries kind of read like those pharmaceutical commercials. You know, they tell you, go get this drug, and then they tell you 1,000 things it's going to do to you. And they say it in a real fast voice so you won't hear it because you wouldn't take it if you really understood what they were saying. Jesus doesn't do that. He could have added all these qualifiers. He could have said, you know what? I'll do whatever you ask as long as you learn to get along. As long as, Peter, you don't deny me. As long as you guys don't desert me. He could have gone down the list. As long as you promise not to call fire down on a Samaritan village. As long as, I mean, he could have, all the things that they did, you're like, ah. Who in their right mind would ever make this kind of promise to people like the disciples or people like us? A loving God who believes in the power of his Spirit to work in us even when we're not perfect, knowing that he is perfect and he's able to bring all this together for his glory and the deliverance of other people, right? I mean, it's just like so amazing. You may ask me for anything. So if you didn't hear this, he says, let me just say it one more time. It's like he says, I'm telling you, I mean this. You can ask me for anything and I'll do it. You mean anything? Anything is anything. It's an amazing promise. You can pray from a place of confidence because our confidence isn't in us, it's in him. And many believers know they have access to God, but they pray cautiously, they pray safely, they pray with uncertainty. But when this scripture gets into your heart, it will give you a boldness that is the stuff of answered prayer. God loves to answer bold prayers. He loves to answer bold requests. Debbie and I have seen it over and over and over again in our life and in our ministry. And we've seen it here. I mean, when there was the word of knowledge on Parkinson's, my heart leaps because we've seen several people healed of Parkinson's here. I mean, it's not impossible for God. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything. You may ask me to heal Parkinson's. And I'll do it. I mean, initially that seems shocking, but that's exactly what he's saying. Number four, the promise is repeated more often than you think. Okay, last night of Jesus' life, he's gonna go to the cross. He's gonna be arrested shortly. And so what does he do? He makes this promise five times. He doesn't say anything else in that address five times. And he says a lot of very important things. If Jesus says something once, very important. If he says it twice, it's like, do not forget this. If he says it three times, it's like, this is solid gold. This is true if nothing else is true. If he says it five times, I don't know what to tell you. It's just true, 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 true. Don't doubt it. And I realize even as I'm speaking this, some of you are like, you know, I just, listen, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what I say. I've seen too much. I've just seen too much. And I was reminded this week of all these things. And I was just thinking, this is so crazy. When I saw the girl jumping and doing her cartwheels, I was like, wow. When I saw the young man looking so healthy, you know what he said with the new liver? I had a lot of people ask me, well, I need this. Do you think God would do that for me? And I said, what'd you tell him? He said, I told him, yes. Yes, why would you say no? No, I don't think so. I was at the right place at the right time. That's all there was to that thing. No. John 14:13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. John 14:14, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Listen, anyone who has faith, do you realize that before you chose God, he chose you? The doctrine of election is clearly in scripture. Go back and listen to Romans. We walk through all of that. It's an amazing study, but before you were born, God chose you. And when God chose you, he appointed you. He appointed you to do good works, which he had prepared in advance for you to do, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Anyone, that's you. Chosen by God, loved by God. And what did he want you to do? He wanted you to bear fruit. And certainly fruit is living a godly life, and certainly fruit is knowing the Word of God and imparting it to others, and certainly bearing fruit is being a part of the body of Christ. But bearing fruit is also doing the miraculous, the greater things. When you lay hands on the sick and they're healed, it's bearing fruit. When you pray for somebody to be healed and they're healed, you're bearing fruit. We just have to see it this way. Now watch this. And it's fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Realize you're called, you're appointed, you're chosen. You're the only one who has faith, and God's going to give you what you ask in his name. It's the third time that appears. Chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now it's like Jesus says, I've gone with you before the Father's had his arm around us, but now all of a sudden we've been before the throne, so we know how that works. And so now we come as a son or a daughter, and we come to a loving heavenly Father, and we say, I'm asking this because when I read the Gospels, I know this was what Jesus would do. And I'm just simply doing what Jesus did. That's what it is. Coming in his name is, I'm doing what I know Jesus would want done. Verse 24, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Some of you, this is you. You've not really gotten a hold of this. It's not really gotten in your spirit. You've not really stepped into this because you didn't feel worthy. You didn't feel powerful enough. You didn't think you could do it. All those things. Jesus says, you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. You know, the thing that brings a Christian joy more than anything else is answered prayer. I went home Sunday morning so happy. Debbie and I were sitting at the table. I was just happy. I was just like, can you believe this? And I was telling her all the different things that I'd heard that morning at church. And I was so happy because it was just such an amazing thing to think of what God has done. Listen. We're not saved to be spectators. We are born again and filled with the Spirit to be kingdom ambassadors. And I would just remind you, we've not just had a good day when we've accomplished what only our talent can do, but we've had a good day when we've done that and confronted things that are actually impossible in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Spirit that people might be delivered. That's a great day. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the things I have been doing. And he will do even greater things.